message today. The title of our message is Looking Up to Our Father, Our One Father. Happy Father's Day 2020. Again, we're looking at Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 14. Your handout says 13. Jennifer caught that. It's actually through 14. You might be a little bit more familiar with the Hebrew language than you think. Now let me explain that a little bit. The word Ab, as in Abraham or Abraham, good old Abe without the E, A-B, Ab, Abraham. Do you recall the patriarch Abraham? Do you recall old Abe? Do you know that Ab is the Hebrew word for father? He was father of the people of Israel, right? Father Abraham, the kid's tune goes on, Father Abraham had many sons. Now you've got that song in your mind now, right? So I'm sorry, that's my fault. You'll have that song all day. Okay, so you add to that, Ab, another word which you're probably familiar with is Bet. Do you remember our Messianic friends who are over here? Bet Tikva? That's a word for house. So now you take Ab and Bet. You know the word Ab's father, and you know the word Bet. His house, and you put those together, and you guess what you get? Father's house. Now, that's a very important thing. Abet is a very important word in the Hebrew language. You see, the father, the patriarch, our father in heaven, and even in Jewish time, as we'll take a look at, the father is a very important figure in the household. Now, I am a complementarian, and that's another word I'll throw out to you. And if you don't know what that word means, basically, it's a fancy big word of saying, I believe that God made man and woman, each with different roles. I don't believe men and women are the same. I disagree with that. I mean, we look different. We react to things differently. We're created by our Father in heaven differently, different roles. The father, the patriarch of the father, the patriarch of the family, he was the linchpin. He was the linchpin of his family. His name was passed along to his relatives, and we see that so clearly in the Bible, that the patriarch's name, the father of the family, his name is passed along to his heirs. Last week we spoke about children and how children are supposed to honor their parents. We spent a little time looking at that, and we recognize that fathers really have the honor of being respected by others. Their children first, their spouse, and their community. As we will see, you see, the social value of the father in the family is especially important in the Hebrew mindset. Now, keep in mind this mindset. Keep this in mind as we see how this affected Jesus, looking at Matthew 11, 25 through 26. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, because this was your good pleasure. Jesus shows great respect to his father. Of course, to this house, to this father's house, belong all the children of God. Jesus is the firstborn among all of us, and the Bible says many brothers, but that's the firstborn of the family. Jesus talks to our father, sets this example, rooted in that messianic mindset that we just discussed. It's a little side note, if you will. There's an interesting use of this word, bet ab, or abet, bet ab, better stated. This word we see in the Bible, this father's house, it's also used as a representation to describe, a word to describe a group, an army group. Now, I just find it particularly interesting that God would use the same word to describe this family unit as he would use to describe this army. You see, I find it interesting because not only are we God's family, but we are God's victorious army, given a mission to go forward, to stampede forward this message of the gospel. You are God's army. You are God's family. Each and every one of us has given us the suit of armor. Remember the book of Ephesians? Another thing that we always teach kids, put on that armor of God. You know, we had a song in Saturday Sunday school, I'm not going to do it for you. But we'd get the kids dancing and singing around, and they acted out this armor of God song. Father's Day is a relatively new thing in the world. Now, there are ties back to the medieval ages, but actually Father's Day is an American invention that goes back to 1910. And Father's Day, it was figured, well, we've got all these other great days. We need a day for fathers, so let's have a day where we celebrate fathers. And it goes back to this third Sunday in June, back to 1910, when the first Father's Day that which we recognize was celebrated. Well, the celebration on the timeline is relatively a new celebration. I think it's appropriate for us at any point to celebrate fathers. Particularly, I think it's always appropriate to celebrate our Heavenly Father. So we want to take a look at six speedy points today. And our first one is our Father. Have you meditated on those words in the Lord's Prayer? Well, let's take a look at that. Let's pause and pray, and then let's move forward in our message this morning. The text says, therefore, you should pray like this, our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. God, you are our Heavenly Father, and as we look to this so critical, so important text this morning, we pray that you would just open it up a little bit more to us. Teach us what you'll have us take away from here today. And use us to repeat your message, that it might be carried forth, that it might go out from this place, on the lips of your children, in the hands of your military. May we be used by you. We beseech you this morning. O Heavenly Father, amen. Our Father. Who says this? Who says this? Who's the first to say it? Who's saying it here? Jesus is saying that. Jesus is putting us together in this group with him. Our Father. You're with Jesus on this. When you call out our Father. Jesus hears, God hears, our Father hears Jesus, and he hears all of his children in this voice of Jesus crying out, our Father. Now, I want you to listen to a contrast here. I got this story. It comes from Christian Parenting Today, and it's from a story called Promising to Be There. And it contrasts two children writing to their father. Here's the first one. It says, Dear Dad, I love it when you take me on dates. I like it when you play baseball with me, miniature golf with me, and watch movies with me. I really this is spell funny. Remember, these are little kids. Third grade. I really appreciate appreciate it. I like it when you tell jokes to me. I like it when you hug and kiss me. Daddy, I love you. Sweet, isn't it? Now listen to this contrast. Dear Daddy, I love you so much. When are you going to come see me again? Again, A-G-E-N. I miss you very much. I love it when you take me to the pool. When am I going to get to spend the night at your house? Have you ever seen my house before? I want to see what your house looks like. Do you? When I am going to get to see you again? I love you, Daddy. In the first letter, the child knows the parents, the father's presence. And the second letter is from a child who, for whatever reason, chooses not to be present in the child's life. Jesus says, our Father. Now when Jesus says this, he says, we are part of our Father's family. Our Father is always listening to us. And our Father is present with us, always available. Our Father is known. Our Father is respected. Our Father is honored. And all who are known to our Father are known to Jesus. Jesus is clear to tell us how much our Father does love us. In John 3:16, "For God loved the world in this way, he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." He is our Father, and he knows also our future. Let's take a look at this next point. Kingdom come. Kingdom come. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, some might say, well, you never know what tomorrow will bring. Well, perhaps they didn't hear what Jesus had to say. Perhaps they don't hear what Jesus says here. I know the kingdom of God is coming, and that I am part of that kingdom. That means you're part of a family that is special. You are separated from the world. You are special. You are separated from the world. You're called out from the world, and you are secure. So when God calls, that trumpet sounds, you who are of the family of God will be called together in Him, in Christ, secure, taken from the world, separated from the world, because you are oh so very special. God loves you so much, thinks you are special. And believers are separated. We're separated from what? A wicked society. We're separated from evil, from wickedness, once, forever, and ever, and ever. And we secure it in God Himself for eternity. So we have a Father. We have a future. And you know what? It keeps getting better here. Look at this. Our food. Our Father, our future, our food. Now, hunger, being seriously starving, hungry, is a very serious condition. It is a very, we can only go so long without food, and you get very, very sick. Spiritual hunger not only is the body deprived, but the entire person. Food will deprive you physically, but spiritual hunger deprives the entire person. Fathers are the breadwinners. But our Father, if you think about this, our Father already owns everything. He already has everything. It's already His. And when you think about it that way, how cool is that? Our Father has everything. Look to verse 11. "Give us today our daily bread." Now, daily bread is understood to be that sustenance that we need on a regular basis. That's what we understand this to be. You might be interested to know that the only place you see this word daily in the Bible, the only place that you see that is here. So we're looking at the original Greek. The only place that you see this word translated to daily in our translation, the only place is here and over in Luke, where we also see the Lord's Prayer. Only place you'll find that in the entire Bible. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting that Jesus uses that word, daily? Do you suppose Jesus knows our tendency to worry? Now, I'm not asking for confessions, but I already know all of us have that tendency. It's easy to step into worry. It really, really is. And anyone could say in the middle of it, I thought of John, by the way, when I saw that. You ever had a storm like that behind you driving, John? Yeah, that would make me worry. It would. If I was in a truck and I saw that, I'd be worried. Probably everyone else on the road, if they knew I was driving the truck, they'd be worried too. But anyone can say, it will be okay. And you know, sometimes we really need those words. Those words can be a word of comfort. Now, it's particularly comforting when a parent says to a little child, "It'll be okay, my little child. It will be okay." Those words have a soft comfort, a special sort of a presence that that no matter what, there is someone there for me. That child looks up and sees his or her parents, mom or dad, and says, "You know what? You're telling me that, and I know that I can trust you to always be there." How much more so with our Heavenly Father, to comfort us, to be there for us, to always be there. Never alone, apart, or unprovided for, Jesus clearly communicates our daily needs are met in Him in this text. Yet none of this is possible to the one who does not believe. And God cares so much for the unbeliever too. He cares so much that He makes it possible for the unbeliever to come into our family. To come into our family and to share in all of these same blessings. With that, let's take a look at our forgiveness. We're looking now at verse 12. "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." Two things here. The first is, fathers, forgive. And the second one is, the forgiven must forgive. Let's take a look at 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9 tells us, "If we confess our sins, He," this is God, this is our Heavenly Father, "He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So, this if we communicates that it's not a lack of the Heavenly Father's love. It is not that at all. It is the unbelief, the desire to continue in unbelief that keeps people consigned to an eternity separated from God. It's not what God is doing. It's what the unregenerate, what the unbeliever refuses to do. He or she refuses to believe. God loves that unbeliever. That's why God sent Jesus. That's why the cross, that's why Jesus suffered so horrifically, was for the unbeliever. Forgive us. God provides for the plan for people to know Him and His love, to receive forgiveness, but requires that people confess. We are sinners. We have to own that. Father, future, food, forgiveness. What's next here? Well, freedom. Our freedom. Nobody likes getting off the wrong exit by mistake. You're driving down the road, you get off the wrong exit. "Oh, I turned off the wrong exit. There's no gas station or Wendy's here." No one likes getting off, and it's particularly bad when you get off one of those exits where there's no re-entry. And you got to drive and drive and drive and drive and try to figure out how to get back on, get going the right way. Well, there is something about life. At the end of our life, and we all will face an end in this physical body, there is no re-entry. Once we're off, there's no coming back. Regardless of what some people might think, teach, or believe, there is no coming back. Following the death of this body, there is no coming back. You're not going to want any. It's going to be all smelly and funky and not work anymore. You're going to want that new one that God has for you. In order to make the right choices now and for the future, we must believe. And we must confess, "God, I believe in You. I know that I'm a sinner. Will You forgive me?" And we must trust in Jesus. Verse 13 speaks of freedom. Let's take a look. Matthew 6:13. "And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Some think that the Christian life is a trap. they couldn't be more greatly misled. The Christian life is not a trap. The non-believer is the one who is caught in a trap. The non-believer is caught in a trap of sin, of selfishness. The non-believer is caught in a trap of shame. The sad thing is, they do not want to look at their shame. They do not want to admit their sin. Remember, they're selfish. I can't look at that. That would make me look bad. I cannot look at that. Who wants to admit that they are wrong, that they are self-absorbed, or that they are full of shame? Practically no one wants to admit these things. Yet the Bible tells us to come as we are, to come with our sin, to come and say, I've been sinful, I've been selfish, and I've got all this shame. The Bible says, come as you are, bring this to me. God already knows it, and that's the amazing part, is he already knows all that. We just got to admit it. And you have to wonder, who are we admitting it to, God, or really are we admitting it to ourselves? God already knows it. God wants us still to come this way, tells us to come this way, and he wants us all to be part of the family of believers. Forgive and lead us, work together. We confess all the mess and we ask him to lead us. Where do we go? Not into temptation, but from the evil one. Not into temptation, but from the evil one. Nobody's perfect. An honest Christian will tell lost people, we have the capacity. As pastor, I'll say, I have the capacity to mess up big time in sin. The Bible tells us about a sin that does not lead unto death. It's not that kind of a thing. But all of us have this capacity in us. Call me a hypocrite. I know I am. I have said things and not lived up to it myself. All of us have to admit this. This is our condition. No matter how hard we try, we still live in this body of flesh. We still live in this condition. And until we are redeemed, until we have that new body, more reason why you don't want to come back and get this body. You want to leave this one behind and get the new one in a new place where there's no more shame. There's no more shame. There's no more sin. There's no more suffering. There's no more sickness. There's no more sorrow. We want that life. We want that body. An honest Christian will say, you know, sometimes I sin. Sometimes I sin. But there is a difference. You see, the Christian knows that sin is wrong. Now, the lost person might know. We know societies, most every society says murder is wrong. Murder is a sin. And even lost people will tell you murder is wrong. The unbeliever, well, you see, they don't have an excuse. Wrong is wrong. It doesn't give them an excuse to sin because they are not saved. But without God, they do not have the same resource, the same power, the same ability that we do to call on our Heavenly Father and say, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The believer only needs to say, God, help me not kill that person. God, help me not steal. God, help me to respect my parents. God, help me, and you fill whatever that is, you fill that in. And God hears that prayer. And God says, you've already got the help. Thank you for asking. It's in us. The help of the Holy Spirit, the helper. The prayer comes with a guarantee, and that the Christian does not ever need to submit to sin. Do we still mess up? Yes, we do. But we do not have to. We don't have to continue in it. We can stop it. See, the faithful and true, this is another name for Jesus. Remember, God always hears Jesus' prayers, communicates our help, is always present. Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. The Bible tells us that God always hears. The Bible communicates to us that he is always nearby. And all we have to do is ask. So our Father, our future, our food, our forgiveness, our freedom. And our last point speaks about how long. How long are forever. Look at verse 14. Matthew 6:14. For if you forgive others their offenses, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. Why is all this? Why does God do all this for people? He loves us, yes. He created us, yes. He wants us in His family, yes. He saves us from hell, delivers us from temptation, removes us from selfishness, yes. But there is something more that we must see about God. What is that? Is there something more? The answer is yes to that as well. God is forever, always been, and will always be. All this because God is concerned. All this He does for us because He loves us. All this because our Heavenly Father is concerned where we will spend eternity. Do fathers care about their children? Yes, and our Heavenly Father cares for His children. He cares where we will spend eternity. Let's conclude with this. Are you a child of our Father? Yes. Do you believe by faith that Jesus was sent by our Father to die in your place at Calvary's cross so that you can be saved? If not, then you have to ask why. But if so, what does that mean to you this Father's Day? As we celebrate fathers to be, that are, that have been, let us never forget to include the Father who means the most to the most, Father God.